song, to think that God created the whole world, the whole universe, think that He created each one of us, and to think that He sent His Son, not sparing Him, to die for us. We're going to start a little different way tonight. We're having a class. We had one session of it, I believe, today, and there's going to be another session of it. The class is on how to share your testimony. It's a way to talk about what God is doing in your life and know, kind of think about what you would say if you were given 2 minutes or 1 minute or on the ride up to the 10th floor of an elevator, how you would do that. And I kind of opened it up to the class if there'd be anybody who would like to practice their testimony tonight. And I've got one volunteer. So we're going to do that first, and then we'll start. Amy's going to give us... So we just learned this today, so I like it. And there may be a few more. She's just going to...
No, you stand. You sit. Just sit and relax.
Yeah. Okay, so this is not my type of thing, but I figured in the class I talked about that... God does something so wonderful in your life, you should be excited about it and excited to share it. And so I thought, why am I scared to talk about what God has done in my life? But I still am. But anyways, I was saved when I was 5 years old. I don't really remember too much about it. I remember I was in the living room talking with Mom, and I realized that I was a sinner and that I... didn't have the Lord in my life and that I needed that. And so I prayed and I asked Jesus to come into my heart and be Lord of my life and to save me from my sins, and trusted Him to cleanse me from all the sins that I've committed. But then it wasn't until my early teens or so that I really started seeing that as a reality in my life, and that you don't just get saved just so you can go to heaven. It's about a relationship with the Lord. And so then I kind of struggled with that for quite a few years, really. I struggled with depression, and Satan really attacked me in those times where I was low and trying to get me to not believe that God was real and that He was working in my life. But God was gracious, and He was able through those times to show me different areas in His life, in my life, that He had been working, and then I could see the evidences of His working in my life. And through His grace, He brought me through that. And so just even that, I don't know how many of you have ever struggled with depression, but that is, it's definitely something that when God helps you to conquer that, it's amazing, and it's a miracle that in and of itself. So I guess that's 2 minutes.
Thank you, Amy. Really appreciate that. And even if you're not taking that class, it's great to think about, what is your testimony? What do you want to tell the world? You know, maybe your testimony it's a very simple one. Saved at a young age. You could also talk about, as Amy did, what God has done in your life lately. And that's really also very encouraging. So let's just look to the Lord before we go further. Our God and Father, we are so grateful to You. You have extended such a great offer to us. There's really really hard to put it into words, what you've done, and yet it's so simple that we can grasp it. Lord, I just would pray tonight for that one or two or whoever might be in this room tonight, that you would open up a door, that your word would go forth clearly, that they would understand who you are, and that they would understand their need of you to be their Father. We just ask you to guide our time now. In Jesus' name, amen. One thing about hearing other people's stories or their testimonies is that you may be able to relate to a piece of their testimony. And it's good to seek people out that may have, you have a similar problem or a similar thing that you've dealt with. Oftentimes, we're not really serious about God until something major in our life happens. And we'll talk a little bit about that in just a bit. I was thinking about questions that young people ask and old people. Questions like, what am I going to look like when I grow up? What am I going to look like when I grow old? Am I good looking? What am I going to do with my life? Do my friends like me? Where am I going to live? Am I going to live in the country? Am I going to live in the city? Where am I going to be next year? How long will I live? And we get into, the more we do that, we get into maybe some serious questions. Like, what happens to me when I die? Will I be divorced? Will I have a drug addiction? Will I go to prison? Serious questions. And one I want to think about tonight is, what happens when you die? You know, the Bible tells us in Psalms 139 that God knows all of our days as yet there was one. He knows. He knows who you are. He knows who I am. In James 4, it says our life is like a vapor or a puff of smoke. It's pretty short, this earthly life. But I've noticed that today, in our new way of thinking, that people think that when they die, that that's just over. But the Bible clearly teaches that after you die, physically, your soul spirit is alive. And that's important. It doesn't just end there. In fact, in Hebrews, it says, man is appointed once to die and then the judgment. And that's a sobering verse. You know, there's two people, and the Bible mentions, that never died on earth. That's kind of a mystery. Some of us believe that those two people have to come back to earth to die. That's kind of controversial. But think about it. There's been some people that have died and been resurrected. We know of those stories. They're not stories, they're in God's Word. Just a few days ago, a young man, I say a young man, he was 40 years old, near and dear to many of us, went home to be with the Lord. And it was a sobering time for us, still is, to think that this young man, at age 15, 17, 18, sat in the same chairs you're sitting in tonight. Helped out at camp, was a camp counselor, a junior counselor. Remember him in my bunk as a junior counselor. A man who had dreams, good dreams, dreams to serve the Lord and did serve the Lord and was continuing that. And he left this room in a wooden box. And it was sobering to carry that box into the hearse. I'm just going to tell you that. And it makes me think about how short our life it really is. It is but a vapor. It is very short. And to answer that question, what happens when I die? That's a question you need to wrestle with. And I hope you will. I hope you will take it seriously. Of all the questions I've asked tonight, I really just want to think about two. Two questions tonight. Do you know that God is pursuing you? Do you know that God is pursuing you? The other question is, do you know that you desperately need God? Two questions. Two very important questions. And I'm going to try to answer those. I thought I would start with an analogy. It's not a real good one. Because God is so big. God is so big that I can't even mathematically understand Him. And I probably did all these calculations wrong, just so you know. I'm going to assume that this ball is a 3-foot diameter ball. And I'm going to have you have this represent, one of the activities we're going to do is broom ball. And I don't really know much about broom ball, and I was trying to think of ways to make the game safer. And I don't really know. I don't even know what the broom ball are like, but I did go buy one just to see what it was like. It's a little smaller than this. Anyway, just to think about it, let's let this represent the Earth. Now the Sun is 109 times the diameter of this, roughly. I'm not too accurate. So that would mean that the diameter of the Sun would be like a little bit bigger than a football field. The diameter. So I don't know if that makes any sense. And then, if we were to take and say, let's just say a person takes up like a 3-foot circle of space. You know, how's that? 3 foot? I mean, that's right. A 36-inch waist, 3 foot. Well, anyway, you know what I mean. 3 foot, I meant 3-foot circle. Okay, all right. Diameter. All right, let's just make that assumption. And if I were to draw a dot on this ball, that would represent you, right? No, that's right. That would represent 45,000 of you. That's like, I don't know, I think Target Field holds 39,000. I hope that helps you kind of, that's a little shy of 45, but think about that. Think about the scope of that. And God absolutely knows who you are and who I am, no matter how tiny it is in His big scheme of things. Let's open up, if we could, to 2 Peter 3:9. We're not going to turn to a lot of verses tonight, so I'm going to quote some. Not 100%, but... Do you know that God is pursuing you? Well, here's one clue at least. There's many. But due to the time we have, we're going to have to just focus on a few. 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you and me, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." He wants you and me to come to repentance. He is after us. He wants us. He created us and He wants to restore us to Himself. In John 3:17 it says, "God did not send the Son to judge the world, that the world through Him could be saved." The world meaning the people of the world. You and me. I don't know if you ever thought about the idea that God is looking for you, wanting you, considers you one of His precious creations. But we could go verses all night and to say that that is true and He does love you. And you may have never thought about that. You may not even have ever known who He is or known there was a God, but He is there and He loves you. Now, the second question is, do you know that you desperately need God? you know, I did a lot of my life without God. And sometimes I slip back into that. I'm so talented, or I'm so whatever I think I am. I don't need God. I got this, God. Don't worry. Well, that's not right. But why do we need God? Let's go to the beginning. Let's start in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. God is telling us that He has created the world. He takes us through 5 days, and on the sixth day, chapter 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. You and I are in the very likeness of God. The very image of God. Blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then God said, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given you every green plant for food." And it was so. Verse 31, God saw all that He made, and behold, it was very good. Beautiful thing. A beautiful world. Perfect. Innocent. Let's turn over to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. What happens to a perfect world? "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it from it or touch it, or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die.'" Has anyone ever told you a lie? Has anyone ever promised you something and not come through on it? Have you ever heard someone misquote God's word in a way to influence you differently? Let's keep reading. Verse 5. "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden." And it goes on and on. But at that moment, what I believe happened was brokenness. Man was broken from God. And you and I inherited that brokenness. And we are broken in that way. We may not have known it. I didn't know it for most of my 20 years early on. I've always been a Christian. Well, I guess I have been a Christian longer than I've been alive. That's great. That's good. More than half the time. That's a beautiful thing. Hadn't thought of it. But I waited too long. I didn't know I was separated from God in that way. And we live with that today. We live with that brokenness. Broken relationships between us and other people, over the trivialest of things, we live with it. Let's keep going. Genesis 6. A verse maybe we don't look at too much. Genesis 6, verses 5 through 8. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. You know, this isn't something God was arbitrary about. He's trying to express to us in a way that we can understand it, that his heart is broken over his creation. He's grieved over what he's created. A beautiful man, woman, and earth broken. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, to the birds of the sky, for I'm sorry I've made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. It's interesting that Noah and his family, 7 members, a total of 8, were allowed to go into an ark or a large boat. And they were obedient to go into that. It was by grace that God let them go into that boat. Grace, what is grace? Grace is hard for us to understand. You know, a word would be like if I'd done something wrong, and I've done a lot of things wrong, I would get punished. If I didn't get the punishment, that would be what we call mercy. But grace is not getting the punishment and getting a gift. Wow, I'm not in trouble and I get a gift. That's grace. And that's important to know, because Noah went in the ark, but God's sovereignty closed the door. So it's something that you have to decide. And you have to start by knowing that you desperately need God. You need God because you're broken without Him. You need to restore yourself to Him. So what can you do? Here's a question. What can you do without God? Just think about that in your heart. What can you do without God? Like you might say, I don't desperately need God. Well, the Bible's got an answer what you can do without God. Let's look it up. Let's turn to John 15. It's interesting. The Bible is very clear of what you can do without God. John 15, verse 5. This is Jesus speaking. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, now, that's what you can do without God. Nothing. If I had a board up here, I'd draw you a picture of a bladeless knife without a handle. Oh, I don't even need a board for that. Nothing. Yeah, that's what you can do a lot of without God. Nothing. Just think about that. In Romans, it says the wages of sin, what we get paid for our sin, is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. That's that grace piece again. What I deserved was death. That was what I earned through my sin, through my denial of God. But what I got instead was a free gift, eternal life. So that when I die, I'm not eternally lost. It's not that I'm going to be eternally dead. No. The Bible talks that those who fail to believe in His Son end up eternally alive, and it's not in a very nice state. It's a state of eternal punishment. That's what we deserve. Let's turn to Ephesians 2:8, because I want to talk more about this word grace. A I'll read the verses, although I think a lot of you know this verses, and I'm glad you do. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. People try to get reconnected to God by doing good deeds or doing things that they think God would like. We call these works. But that's not what God says. God says we're to believe on His Son. That is what we call being saved. That's what begins our restoration to God. And that this gift He's given us is grace. You know, if you've been in the hospital or been visiting someone in the hospital, oftentimes they'll give you blood or plasma or platelets or a host of other things, and they'll do it through a tube. That's how you get the blood. You believe that that tube is going to bring that blood to you. But one thing you don't do is you don't take that tube and frame it and put it on the wall and have faith in the tube. That's not how it works. We have faith in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood saves us. He shed His blood. That's what we sang in our first song. He shed His blood for you and for me. And that is what redeems us. That's what restored us. That's the only thing that God accepts to be restored to Him. Well, we're going to close by singing a song. But as we're doing that, Katie's coming up to play the piano for us. I want you to think about what we've been talking about. I mean, I've tried to keep it short tonight. I've tried to keep it as simple as I can make it. It's a huge, awesome thought that God has done for us. But I would challenge you, if you've not made that decision, if you aren't sure you're saved or you're not a believer in Christ, don't let this night pass without getting that settled. It's important. You're old enough to get it settled. Let's sing all verses of 445. I chose this because this is a song that kind of embodies some of what we're studying during the day. And for those of you that are believers in Christ, this is the direction your life can be going. 445, all verses. There's a lot in this hymn, a lot for us to think about. I'm going to pray, and then after that we'll have some announcements. Let's look to the Lord. Our gracious God and Father, we are privileged to call You Father, that You have made us sons and daughters through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And You have such a magnificent love for us. You desperately pursue us. And we desperately need You. And I pray tonight that if someone has not made that connection, they would do it. They would see that they desperately need You. And we know that You are there, outstretching Your love clearly, simply, in a way that is so powerful that we can't really even describe it. We thank You that You've given Your Word so that we can read about it, we can study it. I just do pray that all may know Him. We do commit this evening to You. We pray that as we go to our activities, we wouldn't just blot out what we've heard, that we would think upon it. For those of us who have walked with You, search our hearts. Search us so that we may be serving You the way You want us to serve You, that we may be knowing You the way You want it to be known. So we commit this to You. We thank You that You love us, and we praise You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.